That we are back together again this evening, and I had a few things I kind of wanted to kind of hit the high points on just for a second. Oh, sorry. I get so many things happening here, it's kind of hard to keep up with everything a little bit sometimes. First of all, if you've been on social media today on Facebook, you saw that our youth group or we hit the Latch to Leader kickoff, and I just kind of, I know that it'll be hopefully mentioned the next coming weeks and months, but I just wanted to highlight the importance of all of our members, but especially our young people, our mentors, and appreciate the investment and the commitment that they're all making to grow spiritually. I know that you know, if you have children, if you have grandchildren, it's just not real easy to live in our society sometimes, but especially if you are a young Christian, if you are a elementary, middle school, high school student, it's tough. So we really need to, and we do, just remind ourselves to really get behind our young people and be there for them, and very thankful for the work and thankful for our elders, and they support our Latch to Leader program. And I just saw some pictures on Facebook today, and I just thought it was tremendous to see the work it's being done and the commitment already, so I'm very thankful for that. I also wanted to mention about last week, Andy Baker. If you would like to rewind or like to hear Andy, his lessons again, those can be found on our website. I appreciate Jackie and Sherry always uploading and attaching lessons and sermons and all those things on our website. So if you'd like to go back and hear those again, or for the first time, if you're unable to be here, those are readily available. If you don't know how to access those, that's okay. Just ask somebody, one of us, and we'll be glad to help you, do our best to help you. And also, Amy, my wife, has a friend she used to work with. Her name is April, and her husband, Doug, has been battling COVID for a while. He's on the BiPAP machine, not on the ventilator at this point. Hope that doesn't happen, but still in the several uphill battles coming his way. So continue to, his last name's Salisbury. So you can need to remember Doug and April Salisbury. That would be much appreciated. If you want to go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 14, I'd like to go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 14, and we'll be in verse 25. We'll start in verse 25. And tonight we're going to spend just a few minutes talking about what it means to be a disciple. And I know that we sometimes maybe do not use the word disciple. We use the word Christian. I don't use the word, just to be honest with you, in everyday conversations. I don't use saint when it comes to religious conversations. Many times I will, like you probably, I'll use the word Christian and probably don't use disciple a whole lot. But all three have similar meanings but are used sometimes differently. So we're going to take just a short look at that tonight. And if I were to ask you tonight, are you a Christian? Invariably, I would say all hands of, if you're above most any age, those hands would go up, and they should. In the New American Standard, I use the New King James, but I did a little research, but in the New American Standard version of the Bible, the word Christian is used three times. And you think about how many times the word disciple is used. It's used 272 times. And we see 272 verses 3. So, Alan, what's the point? The point is that when I think about a disciple, I think about a verb. I think about activity. I think about growing, being active. But also, when I think about the word Christian, we know commonly from a grammatical standpoint or from a English grammar standpoint, it's a noun. But also, I think about Christian in my mind being a verb, that it's growing, it's moving, we're on the move, we're growing. We should be increasing our walk with Christ every day, just as Brandon had mentioned in his prayer just a few minutes ago. But we this morning in class, you want to flip back, keep one hand there, and Luke, you want to flip back to James, James chapter 1, verses 22, 23, and 24. What is James? What are we reminded to do from a moving standpoint? He says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, or verse 22, but he but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. We see that James is reminding us that we're to be growing, we're to be reflecting, we're to be transforming each and every day. We're blessed and thankful that the Lord has seen fit for us to have the first day of the week. We participate in the five acts of worship. We're so thankful that we get to sing songs of praise to Him. We get to carry those out, and we get to commune with Him with those emblems. We're so thankful we get to fellowship with one another. And I hope that you would agree, but for me, I definitely see the wisdom in God's plan. But for me, it's a great way to go into the work week, a great way to go into the world on Monday for most of us who begin their first day of the work week on Monday. But Sunday is set aside especially to worship God and for us to fellowship together and for us to grow together, grow evangelistically and grow spiritually. 1 Corinthians 15:58 tells us to do what? It tells us to, after we're baptized, that our work is finished? No. 1 Corinthians 15:58 tells us to always be growing, abounding in the work of the Lord. We know that it's up to us to continue on moving. And I think about 1 Corinthians 15:58 back years and years ago. Well, I always referred to it on the hill at Liberty Street, the original WKU Glasgow campus. And at that time, that campus was marketed towards elementary education majors and nursing majors. And I can remember I had a math instructor who was not leaning towards, he was just strictly math, and that was it. But yet, he told us one time in class about speaking, about moving, about working. He said, if you're in front of a group of kids, if you don't do something, guess what? Nothing's going to happen. You got to make the first move. You got to make sure that you're moving the needle. And I think about our Christian walk, that when we come up out of that watery grave of baptism, and we've been baptized for the remission of our sins, our work is just starting. Our growth is just beginning, and it never stops. When you, especially when you think about 1 Corinthians 15:58, and you think about commitment. I hope everybody here understands what commitment is. I know I'm trying to, as I grow, to have a greater understanding of commitment. I hope I understand, always trying to be a better father, a better husband, a better servant, a better all those fill-in-the-blanks things. And we all understand what it means when it from a commitment standpoint. But what about being a Christian? What does it mean to be committed to Christ? What does it mean to be committed to the work? Well, Luke 14, beginning verse 25 through 33, Jesus lays out what it means to be committed, lays out what it means to be committed to Christ, and lays out what it means to be a growing Christian. And if you would read with me, beginning in verse 25. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest, after he has laid the foundations and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. And you would ask the question, am I a Christian or am I committed to Christ? Am I a disciple? Am I a growing Christian? And you think about what we're being taught. I have several points I'd like to share from that section of Scripture. First of all, you think about who's following Jesus. Great crowds. Scripture says multitude, but great crowds following him. And you might say they were caught up in the excitement. But yet, what does he do? He turns and he offers up a challenge to them that if you're excited, I want to find out if there's commitment behind your enthusiasm. He offers up a challenge. And he is reminding them that without adequate convictions, that his efforts would be worthless. That we have to be convicted, but we also have to have a commitment. You think about something that gets misconstrued from time to time, the word hate. If you look, you think about the disciple must hate his own father and mother, children, siblings, and even his own life, or he cannot be a disciple. And I kind of wanted to hit the brakes just for a second. Now, from a hate standpoint, in Scripture, if you don't have context, you don't have meaning. Now, does that mean, is Jesus saying that we have to despise our parents? Do we have to despise our spouse, our siblings, our children? No, not at all. In fact, it's just the opposite. He's saying that he must be first in everything. If we love our spouse, if we love our children, if we love our parents, our friends, our neighbors, they are going to see that Christ is first, and we're going to make sure that we are teaching them not only in word, but also in deed. And I just kind of want to go over a few points. You think about responsibilities. Husband to wife, Ephesians 5, 25 through 33, reminds us that the husband has an obligation, a commitment, a responsibility to love his wife, to honor, 1 Peter 3, 7, to be the head and lead, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, and to provide for his family, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. Now the other side, responsibilities, commitment, wife to husband, to love, Titus chapter 2, verse 4, to be in subjection, Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, to be in subjection, 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2, to respect, Ephesians 5, 33, and to honor her husband, Ephesians 5, 33. Now, none of that says to me, I do not see hate or dislike or despise or love or anything. I see just the opposite. I don't have the visual tonight, but a few years ago we had a marriage class in the basement or in one of the side rooms, and had a really simple triangle. God is at the top, husband is on one side, wife is on the other. As you go up the triangle, you're both moving closer to God. But guess what else? Who you're moving closer to? One another. All relationships are the best, abundant joy, exceedingly glad when Christ, when God is at the top. You think about children. Are we to dislike our children and because we are following Christ? No, not at all. Look at Proverbs 22, verse 6. You're very familiar with that. Train up a child in the right way, and paraphrasing, he or she will not depart from it. And you understand that. We love our children. We're going to train them up in understanding and educating them to have a relationship with Christ. But not only a relationship, but a growing relationship. Not only a growing relationship, but a solid, confident relationship. That doesn't sound like hate to me. That doesn't sound like despising to me. You think about 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, that we're not to dislike or put down our young folks. No, not at all. But the point is, as I said, without context, you don't have meaning. Christ is simply saying that in order to follow him, you have to put him first. And if we love our spouse, our friends, our family, our own parents, we will teach them that Christ is to be first in all things. You think about Christ will not take second place and should not. You think about the next scripture. We think about one must bear the burdens. Otherwise, if we don't bear burdens and follow Christ, then we can't be his disciple. If we're not willing to be persecuted or to be uncomfortable for the cause of Christ, we can't be considered a disciple. You think about the two examples that he gives. He talks about a wise builder does not do what? Does not start a project without first evaluating if he will be able to finish it or not. If you've ever built something at home, if you've ever done a remodel project, you understand that. I can remember a few years ago in our little community and in the school district I worked for, that was the buzzword for seems like a decade. We needed a new high school. It went on forever. It went on for a long time. There were commercials made trying to get people to commit that we needed. We got lawmakers, politicians involved. And it was just every time you turn around, it was talking about our high school was falling down. And I can remember, Lori probably remembers, on opening day one time, we had an interim superintendent, and he got up and addressed it. And he just said, you know, he was trying to kind of calm everybody. He says, just like at your house, if you need a new car, you can't afford it, you don't go out and buy it. If you need a new house or addition onto your house and you can't afford it, you don't go out and do that because you can't finish it. You got to count the cost first. And we see the wisdom here that if we're going to follow Christ, we have to count the cost. Are we going to be all in, or are we going to not be all? We're kind of partially in. Amy's dad, he always talks about you can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. You just can't. You got to be, you can't serve two masters. We got to decide we're going to follow Christ, and we've got to follow Christ. The second example, it comes from a king standpoint. Wayne Jackson says, a prudent king does not impulsively go into battle against an army twice the size of his without taking into consideration whether he is able to be victorious. We have to plan. We have to think. We have to be willing to be committed if we're going to be a disciple. We have to be committed if we're going to be a Christian. If we're going to follow Christ, we have to do what he asks of us. You think about, we must be, I call them the three P's. We must be prepared, persistent, and productive. Must be prepared, persistent, and productive. You think about our mindset. If we want to spend eternity in heaven, we have to do what Christ expects of us. At the end of that section of Scripture, he talks about dedication. You think about a Christian without dedication is like salt without savor or salt without flavor. It's rendered useless. You think about us as a Christian. If we are baptized for the remission of our sins and we stop, then we're not serving the church. We're not growing closer to Christ, and we're not sharing Christ with others. And we're doing just the opposite of 1 Corinthians 15:58. We're not abounding. We're being stagnant. You think about, if you go to John 10:10, you think based on the information that we've already have so far, we must have God in our life. Do we, and I hope the answer is no, do we think we know more about living our life than God does? Hopefully that answer is no, because that's what it should be. Because if we want to understand abundant life, we're going to give our life to God. John 10:10 says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, that they may have it more abundantly. I think about when we are committed to Christ, when we are striving to be that growing disciple, our problems just don't magically go away, but we have more tools on how to deal with our challenges here on earth. And we also have the hope because of the promise we have when our time is done here that one day we can have a home in heaven. You think about the joy in being submitted to Christ, being in submission to Christ and obedience to Jesus. You think about your life before you obeyed Christ. Compare it to now, that you think about the things you were thinking, the things I was thinking, places we you might be going, things you were doing. But yet when you gave your life to Christ, we stopped all of that and things got better for ourselves. We became better at everything. We became better parents. We became hopefully better employees. Many years ago, the Spiritual Sword, they hit an issue, and it was about Christians. And there was an article someone had written that says, Christians are good for society. And I've always thought about that. I'm like, well, that's correct. If you have Christians in your workplace, especially in the public sector, hopefully those people kind of stand out, stand above. And you can always count on those people. Why? Because they have a relationship with God, that they're going to strive to do what's morally right, but also they're also going to be growing spiritually and helping your group or your company grow as well in the right way. If you go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, you think if we how we should live today if we want to be with God. Matthew 5:45 says that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. We all deal with challenges. We all deal with uphill battles. Some seem like we have maybe a more challenging life than others, but yet we are sons and daughters of God. And when this happens, then we understand that we are growing, but also our life is much, much better because of the commitment that we have. But there is a process involved. You think, I go back to the word disciple. The root word is discipline. And I know from a society standpoint, I know from a school teaching standpoint, when you start talking about discipline, everybody kind of pulls back. Like, oh, no, that means we got more rules, or it's hard to follow all these rules. It just continues to grow and grow. But if we have discipline, then we're going to be more committed, and we'll be able to accomplish the goal even more. When I was in high school, in the old weight room, we had a 3/4 piece of plywood and had an old paw inside of it. It's about to almost fell down, I'm sure, a few times. But inside that, it says, if You must run, you must stretch, you must lift, you must be committed if, if you dare to be great. You had to do all of those things just to get you to the door. You had to do all of those things if you just wanted to even be close to being successful from an athletic standpoint. There's a process that's involved. But from a Christian standpoint, we have to be willing to discipline ourselves. We have to realize that we need God and we don't have the answers. We need to rely on Him, modeling His lifestyle, not our thoughts. If you go to Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 through 30. Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 through 30. And you think about kind of going reaching back to our lesson this morning about compassion. No one is more compassionate than Christ. No one is more comforting than Christ. No one is more helpful than Christ. We saw that kind of unfold this morning, chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 through 30 says this. At the time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You think about the words that Jesus has said and highlighted, and I want to do just a super, super quick word study. And you think about, we're going to talk about weary, heavy laden, yoke, rest, burden, and light. You think about all of those words. And how many of us today or tonight are concerned about something, that we're worried about something? We are weary. The Webster's Dictionary tells us that weary means to allow our mind to dwell on difficulty. Now, we all do that on some level. We all have some concern about what's coming tomorrow. We have some concern about maybe tests that are coming our way. We have some challenges coming our way. And when we dwell on those things, it weighs down on us emotionally. You think about yoke. Jesus talks about yoke. What is a yoke? I've never used a yoke. We know what they are, but it is a cross piece fastened to an animal so a plow or cart can be pulled. And he is saying that his yoke is easy, his burden is light. But you think about our burdens. Our burdens, when we think of a burden, we typically think of something being heavily loaded. You think about being almost collapsing under the weight, you might say. You think about light for a second. When our burdens become heavy, we want our load to be lightened. We don't want to be our axles to almost break, so to speak. We want to be able to move with ease. We want to be able to think with ease. But when we give our life to Christ, we are a committed disciple. We are a committed Christian. We are practicing each and every day for when the storms come. We all are coming out of a storm. We're in a storm. We're going into a storm on some level. If you go to 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. You think about, I go back to discipline. I mentioned a few minutes ago that from an athletic standpoint, if you just want to dare to be great, you got to do all of these things. I once saw something in a locker room that said, good is the enemy of great. I never thought about that. How many times, years ago I've thought, well, I just want to be good at something. Well, good is the enemy of great. Good is an obstacle standing between you and greatness. Our choices to maybe be inactive Christians or our choices of lacking commitment stands between us and Christ. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. If we can embrace the idea of the freedom that we have from sin, then the commandments that are laid out in Scripture are not burdensome. They are protective. They are guardrails. They help us get through each day to the point that where we have articles that says Christians are good for society. And I think if you turn on the news now or on your phone, I think you would see that there are lots of cities and communities and employers that would love to hire Christians, people who are committed to God, who are followers of Christ, because it seems to be more and more of a challenging, turmoil-type society. And I think when we realize, 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, that his commandments are not burdensome, that they're for our benefit, only then will we embrace the idea of continued growth. And we won't, you don't have to flip there. I mean, you can if you want to. We're not going to read those. But if you go to chapter, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, you see one difficult passage after another. You think about things like turn the other cheek. You think about going the extra mile, all of those things. And those are challenging, and we can do those if we condition ourselves. If we can understand, as we read this morning, about the destructive force of the tongue, if we can practice the things that we talked about or that James tells us about in James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, that when those challenging moments come our way, then we may not totally be able to always turn the other cheek. We may not be able to always go the extra mile, but we're getting closer today than we were the day before. You think about the joy of obedience, that we have an opportunity, if we practice these things, that we can have that abundant life of John 10:10. You think about true discipleship is an automatic response. This morning, John, if you were in Bible class, I like acronyms because there's two things. It's hard for me to remember a lot of things because I've got a lot of things. I always tell everybody, some people have a 350, I've got a four-cylinder. But my little four-cylinder is working really hard inside my little brain, or between my little ears. And in order for me to remember things, I have to create things like acronyms, the STAR method. I have to think about the Q-tip method. John gave me another one this morning from the United States Air Force. He talked about you must observe, be aware, act, and decide, somewhere in that order. And I think about our training. And the point where I was going with John is he talked about training. He said in the military, you go through training and training and training because when that moment comes that you have to react, what do we always say? Your training kicks in. Your training is going to show up because you've conditioned yourself. It's an automatic response. And you think about us as Christians, that if we are training ourselves, if we're coming to Bible class on Sunday morning, we're coming to worship on Sunday morning, we're coming to worship on Sunday night, we're coming on Wednesday night, we're participating in the works of the church, then it's going to be an automatic response. If we have a confrontation at work, then we're not going to act like other people are going to act. When someone tries to get us to do things we shouldn't, we're going to hit the brakes because it's going to be an automatic response because we've been conditioned to respond to Christ and not to the world. G.K. Chesterton says this about Christianity. He says, Christianity has not been tried and found wanting, but it has been found difficult and left untried. He says, then left untried or left alone, we say, this is too hard. This is too difficult. So I'm going to leave it alone or not try it at all. And we need to realize that anything worth having requires what? It requires effort. It requires sweat equity. I love quotes, and I saw a quote once that says, sweat never loses its value. If you're willing to work, you can achieve. If you're willing to commit, you will be a disciple. You think about, I wanted to share one more quote with you. A gentleman named Scott Peck, he says, in The Road Less Traveled, from a Christian's perspective, he says this, many people I know possess a vision of personal evolution but seem to lack the will of it. They want and believe it is possible to skip over the discipline to find an easy shortcut to sainthood. Often they imitate the superficiality of saints retiring to the desert. Some are unable to acknowledge they are still children and understand they must start at the beginning and go through the middle. How many times do we look for a shortcut to success? I once read that there are no, it's not crowded on the extra mile because many people will not go the extra mile to put in the sweat equity. You think about what James teaches us, or in Luke 14 rather, going back to Luke 14, verse 25. You think about as Christ offers up that challenge that you must love all of these people less if you're going to follow me then that's challenging the commitment, us as to be committed. He's saying you must demote yourself and elevate me, because he will not take second place. We can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. You think about, are we going to be able to finish when we begin our commitment? We have to be there at the end is where we want to be. Luke 14, verses 34 through 35, if we're not willing to be committed to Christ, then we can't be a disciple. If we're not willing to be committed to Christ, then our hope for eternity hangs in the balance. You are only as good as we train. We're only as committed as we are to Christ. We're only as committed as a disciple if we're willing to grow. You think about, if you go back to Matthew chapter 15, or Luke 15, I'm sorry, Luke 15, beginning in verse 11. We will end where we started this morning. Luke 15, and we talked about, you think about compassion. You think at the very end, as the prodigal son returns, beginning just the last two verses, 31 and 32, as the father is having to redirect the older, uncommitted, or less merciful member of his family, he says, and he said to him, "Son, you're always with me. All that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found." You think about, if we're going to be like Jesus, we have to be found. We can't be lost in the world. You think about, what do we need to give up? If we're going to be a disciple of Christ, if we're going to be committed to Christ, we have to be following those commandments that the world says that are burdensome. But we know that his load is light and his yoke is to be taken upon us, because his load is light and not burdensome. You think about the pursuit never ending. You think about the plan of salvation. We hear, we believe, we repent, we confess, we be baptized, we're baptized, and we live faithfully. That is the first step, being too committed to Christ. And I think tonight, as we reflect, we're seeking transformation. I think about, as we all grow older, we think about our sick list. I think about our prayer list. I think about sometimes, as I read the obituaries, I think about, we continue to lose people. Maybe it's because I'm getting older. I once had a friend of mine who told me that every time he visited a funeral home, he would always get the funeral home card or the little obituary. And he said he would come in and lay it on his mantle and over his fireplace until finally he realized one day how that stack continues to grow. And he said it got his attention. It reminds him of Hebrews 9:27, that we all have a limited number of sunsets. We all have an end date. And one day we are all going to experience the end of life. One day there will be a last day. And I ask you tonight, what stands between you and being committed to Christ? What stands between you and being a growing disciple? What stands between you and abounding in the work of the Lord? What stands between you and all those things? Tonight, we have a wonderful room of people who love and care about each one of you, who care about us. And we want to help you remove those barriers, if you will come as we stand and sing.